All right, today we're going to continue looking at the subject of God's design for our life. God's design. And you know, I heard someone say this, that sometimes we find ourselves living life and we're living based upon the script that someone else wrote for us. Maybe it was a spouse. Maybe it was a parent. Maybe it was someone who was important in our life. And we end up, in a sense, doing their agenda. My two kids have been involved at school in drama for a number of years now. And it's always fun to go watch them. But when my wife and I go watch them, we realize they're only playing a character. All right. And sometimes their characters are nice and sometimes they're the bad guy. But that's not who they are. Right. And one of the persons that participated with them one time, I said, "Oh, you did so well." And they said, "Yeah, but I hope you know I'm not really that way." And I said, "Yeah, no, I realize you're not that way because they're a nice person and their character wasn't a nice person." But if we're not careful sometimes, we in a sense will go through life, and in a sense we're living based on a script that someone else gave us other than Jesus Christ, other than God Almighty. And in a sense we're just play acting. We're kind of going through the motions and attempting, because maybe this significant person in our life has a lot of sway. But what we find from reading the Bible is that when we die in Christ, all right, thank God we're not judged with the world, but what we do in our bodies, we'll give an account to the Lord, and we will stand before the Lord Jesus. And what we find from the Bible is your mother won't be standing there with you, and your grandfather won't be standing there with you. And none of those are excuses before God. And if God says, "Hey, what about my script, my design for your life, my blueprint? What did you do with that?" And we get before and say, "Well, you know, my grandfather," and the Lord Jesus might say, "Well, no, he's actually not here." That's not an excuse. So we will give an account to him. But the thing about God's design for our life is good. It's good. Why? Because he's good. He's a good father. And the Bible in Ephesians 1:3, it says that God, Christ, is blessed. And we are blessed. So we are blessed out of the blessing that he is. And so we can trust him and we can accept his design. We can accept the good plans that he has for our life and then allow him by his Holy Spirit to mold and shape our life after that design. And so we've already seen that if we are in the kingdom, all right, if we're in the family of God, we're born again, then God's plan for our life is, or the Bible says, he predestined us to be conformed to the image of his son, to look like Jesus. And as we do that, we will fulfill the destiny that he has for our life. And some of God's plans, some of us here, God wants you to be Jesus in the business world. He wants you to be Jesus in the educational world, or as a journalist, or in a family, raising kids, in sports, wherever that is. And maybe some it would be as an evangelist or as a pastor. But whatever that design is, we all of us, are more and more becoming like Jesus. All right. And so when that happens, Jesus said, I've commissioned you to be salt and to be light. That is to be difference makers down here. And he went on to say, he said, you know, if salt has lost its saltiness, what use is it? Imagine, you know, and I know some of you have eaten with you, and I watch how you use salt. You know, there's salt in the food already, and then you put salt. Some of you just make a big whole pile of salt that's just there, you know, and just. But imagine if the salt, and I don't know how this would happen, but it would have to not be salt. But if it didn't have any flavor, it would be a waste of time, wouldn't it? It's not making any difference in the food. All right. And what Jesus said, you actually just throw it away. It's worthless. All right. And so God wants our life to be so radically different, looking like Jesus, that when we show up somewhere here on this broken earth, then we are difference makers. We're salt and we're light. So God wants us to make a difference down in this needy, needy world. Now, I want to ask ourselves a question today, because after we answer this, then I want to talk about how we're going to meet this need. But if we had a big whiteboard up here and we said, you know, what are the needs of the world? All right. What are the needs of the world? We could make a long, long list, couldn't we? We, as part of our strategic planning process of this church, we have a team that's, Pastor William is heading up, and we're actually going out into our community and around where our church is and some of the different neighborhoods. And we're trying to find out what are some of the, we have an idea of what some of the needs are. I've heard you, and we might hear what the needs are, but we actually want to hear from the people. What are some of your felt needs? All right. So if we're going to make a difference, so that's part of the process that we're going through. But when that team comes back, Pastor William, I'm sure you're going to give us a long list, right? All right. A long list. So then we have to ask ourselves, what's the biggest need? What's the biggest need that the world has? And if you watch the news tonight, or if you watch it for a few nights, or you click on the news on the internet, you'll see some big needs, won't we? Some huge needs. There's hunger. I believe the statistics are as a third of the world will go to bed tonight hungry, not having enough food to eat. One third of the world. That's remarkable. In a world where there's food, in a world that God has made enough for us, and yet it's not working for everybody. There's a need. There's a huge need in the world for justice. People that the world is not fair to them, that are living under oppression, and they're not getting the justice that the God who is the judge of the earth wants them to have. There's a huge need for employment. We hear unemployment figures in different places. Families are in great need. The divorce rate, even those who are not divorced, the misery rate, the hurting rate in families. The world needs good governance. The world needs water, physical health. So there's all of these huge needs that are in the world. And I believe in 2012, and it seems as though that right now there are more people in the earth that are aware of these needs and that are doing something about these needs. A lot of folks in our church are involved in some type of an NGO work or helping a ministry that addresses things like that. And that is a wonderful, wonderful thing, that even people that don't know Jesus are putting huge amounts of money and sums of money to make a difference for others. Bill Gates, right? He was in Zambia recently. I've never heard him profess any faith in Jesus Christ, but he and his wife have a goal to eradicate, one of the things, to eradicate malaria worldwide. I guess when you're a billionaire, you can do kind of big things. And so, isn't that wonderful? All right. He's got a very big house. I've seen the sketches of it and everything. So he says, you know, I can't buy any more houses. I want to make a difference in the world. All right. And other people like him and so many that are making a difference. And so that is awesome. So some of these needs people have seen, and they're saying, we want to address them. We want to make a difference. All right. But we haven't answered the question. What is the world's deepest need? What's the biggest one? And some might, if we would invite a whole bunch of people here today, they would advocate it's education, because if we don't change this generation, then it's not going to change the next one. No, it's physical health, because if someone's hurting right now, they can't even get an education. And everyone, every single person would have a good argument for their cause or their need. All right? But let's ask ourselves, which of the needs of the world today has, in a sense, the biggest consequence if it goes unmet? What needs of the world, what need has the biggest and maybe the longest and the word we could say dire, the worst consequence if that need goes unmet? Well, Jesus, he proposed this thought. And he asked a question. He said, what will it gain a man if he benefit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his soul. What will it gain a man if he gets the whole world and loses his soul? So can we maybe ask that same question this way in this list that I gave you? What will it gain a man if his needs for hunger, injustice, employment, family, good governance, water, and physical health, what will it gain a man if all those needs are met and he loses his soul? If he loses his soul. There are things that are more important than what happens here on this earth. There are things that are more important than what happens on this earth. And what that is eternity. That means what happens after we die. And I believe the plan of God is clearly stated in the Bible that He wants us to live a long life. And I'm encouraged to see that the median age in this nation is going in the right direction. Right? Every time I see that statistic, it keeps getting higher. Hallelujah. Amen. That's God's will. All right. But here's the thing. You can die at 42 without Christ, or you can die at 92 without Christ. Guess what? Both are going to the same place. One is getting there quicker than the other person. But their eternal life is exactly the same. I would propose to you today that yes, there are incredible needs in this world. And God wants us individually and perhaps corporately, that we want to help with some of those needs. So obviously we can't meet all the needs of the world. But the world's greatest need is eternal life. It's eternal life. It is what happens to us when we pass from this life to the next one. Because here's the thing. The Bible makes it very clear. See, all the things that we can get in this life, a good education. And please, please get all the education that you possibly can do. And because it's going to help you progress in life. Having clean water, having good housing, all the wonderful things. But guess what? When you die, guess what? You don't take a water bottle with you to heaven. Well, I've got clean water. Hallelujah. When you die, you don't take your master's degree to heaven. Hey, God, I just wanted to, you must be very impressed. I got my MBA. Did it in 2.5 years instead of 3. And look at this school. Isn't that an impressive school? That doesn't matter for eternity. In fact, even those things like a good education, if you don't leverage that for eternal purposes, it's worthless. It's worthless. If you're getting an education so you can get more money, guess what? When you die, your money stays here. And your spouse is going to get remarried and live in your house. They'll get remarried and they'll live in your house. Somebody and some uncle you don't even know is going to be driving your car and wearing your shoes. All that stuff. We need stuff. Jesus made it clear. We need stuff here on this earth. He knows that. He'll provide for that. But what matters, and what you're going to see today, and what our life needs to be about, is eternity. Is our life aligned for eternal purposes? Is your life aligned for eternal purposes? Is our church aligned for eternal things? And what that means is that we have been given a commission to take a message of salvation to a dying world. To a dying world. Now, our church, thank God, some of the things that we are involved in today. We support orphans directly that our church supports, orphanages, ministries that teach and reach vulnerable children. Ministries that reach vulnerable women. Our church on a monthly basis gives money to those things to help those things come to pass. All right. But this church also is involved and supporting missionaries in parts of the world where the gospel is not. You heard a few weeks ago, Basil was here. He and his wife Karen are from this church in the nation of Kosovo. 1% Christian, mostly Muslim. Where one of our another one of our missionaries, Ruben, is in Tanzania. He's going to be coming in a month or so, give us an update. But they're translating the Bible into languages that don't have the Bible. Most of those people are followers of Islam. And he gave a testimony one time that when they had finished translating the Bible into one of these languages, Muslim people broke into the building where these Bibles were, broke into the building to steal the Bibles because they were so excited that finally they had the Word of God in their own language. Now, obviously getting broken into is not a good thing, but if they're stealing Bible, if Muslims are stealing Bible, I say, hallelujah. We'll leave the door unlocked on purpose. And so, because here's the thing. We as a church have a responsibility to send the gospel to the world. And if you're not going to Tanzania to reach Muslims, then we're sending it, then we're going to send your check there. If you're not going to Kosovo, we can send people there. We have a responsibility because the Bible says very clearly in Romans 10, how will they hear unless there's a preacher? And how will they preach unless they are sent? Saturday, I got off the phone with someone that is from this church, evangelist Ken Banda, that was on our staff for a couple of years. Tomorrow, they're going to a rural area of Zambia to do a whole week of crusades. And those people in those rural areas where they're doing more this year than they've ever done before, they're not going to pay for those crusades. You can't expect lost people to pay for the message of Jesus. They don't want it. They're not going to pay for it. Well, who pays for it? We do. We have a responsibility to get this message out. And just incidentally, I'll just mention it to you. I really felt led to mention this on the way here. Pastor Ken told me yesterday that, I said, are you ready to go? He said, yeah, Pastor, we're ready to go. We're fired up. And there's a team of 15 that are going. He said, but the truck that we're going to be using, and it was somebody else's truck. It got broken down. And he says, but God's going to provide. Well, here's the thing. Guess what? God doesn't want Pastor Ken borrowing vehicles anymore. Yes, amen, Pastor. Yeah, I believe it. Well, no. Somebody needs to buy him a truck. Somebody needs to buy him a truck. Tell your neighbor, it's probably you. Now, here's how you know if that's you. If you go to bed tonight thinking, that's probably me. And yes, our church, and we're so happy to support Rural Africa Ministries, but guess what? Individually, we should also be doing something. We have got a member of the church that when heard about Reuben in Tanzania, he's from the nation of Kenya, and Tanzania is, kind of both speak Swahili, and they kind of says, well, that's kind of my cousins over there, and I want to do, so the church is doing something for Reuben, but he does something personally for Reuben. There might be certain ministries or things that are happening here in this church. Pastor Ken, they have huge needs, more than just one place should be doing, all right? And we're happy to do what we're doing, but you can do something. We have a responsibility to get this message out. All right, now, so yes, there are in a sense, the physical needs of the earth. We want to help with that. There are the spiritual needs. But here's what I want to propose to you today. And we, in the city of Lusaka, there's so many places, United Nations, different European countries, great other NGOs that are addressing these needs, okay, some of the physical needs. But we had somebody in our church, Gabby Fernandez, that was with the UN. And we'd talk, and he was a part of this church for a long, long time. Now he's back in his home country of Liberia. But never once did Gabby tell me that the UN has just come up with this incredible proposal to take the gospel of Jesus Christ to the unreached people of the western province of Zambia. We're going to be sending, the UN is going to be sending Bibles. Mm-mm. They don't do that. And in a sense, that's okay that they don't do that. It's not part of their mandate. Guess who does it? We do. And guess who's going to do it if we don't? No one. No one. Thank God for what Sweden, Denmark, Belgium, and the Netherlands are doing in Zambia. But guess what? They're not evangelizing. They're not evangelizing. Who does? We do. We do. We do. Now, when a lost person lives longer due to improved health, they still go to an eternal hell as a lost person. With a longer lifespan here, but to an eternal hell. These organizations will never share the message of God's love or forgiveness to lost sinners who are spiritually dead. We are the only institution on planet Earth, the Church of Jesus Christ, that has been given the mandate of eternal life. The world's greatest problem is that they are dead. They are cut off from the life of God. They're not basically good people who just need some more moral guidance. No, Jesus said it to the Pharisees who were, they had memorized portions of the Bible that you and I haven't, and maybe we never will. He said, you are of your father, the devil. How many of you know Jesus was not exactly, he didn't go to diplomatic school. He was stating a fact. Your spiritual father, the condition of your soul, apart from God, is dead. It's lifeless. Jesus came to give us life, eternal life. That is what that is one of the greatest things that we must be about corporately and individually. We are the only institution that has been trusted with that message. I heard this pastor say this twice, but Pastor Bill Hybels of Willow Creek in Chicago in America. He was it would have been 1991. He was at a prayer breakfast, and at the time it was President-elect Bill Clinton, all right, who was a Baptist, and was, I believe still is a Baptist, and it was at this prayer breakfast, and they struck up a conversation, and Bill Hybels didn't make this public when Clinton was in power for eight years, but every month, once a month, he would go and he would fly to the White House, and he would speak with President Bill Clinton about spiritual things, not advising him about policy or those things, but how are you doing with God? And they would have these chats. They'd pray together. He'd go back. And some people would think, whoa, wow, how awesome. You got to go to the White House. He said the opposite. He said, obviously there's incredible security that you have to go through to get to sit with the President of the United States. But he said every single time, and this was a lot of times for over 8 years, he said when he would be leaving the White House, he said this thought would come across his mind. He said, these people think they have so much power, but they don't. The power on earth has been given to the church. The government of the United States of America, with all of its power, and with all of its rules, with all of its cars and bombs and planes, cannot change a human heart. The only institution on planet Earth that can change a human heart is the Church of Jesus Christ. The answer for this world, the answer for this nation, is not governance. It is you and me, as the Church of Jesus Christ, rising up and being who we are. Now, I believe some will be called Christ followers in governance. Amen? All right? And I believe God will do that from time to time. But what our world needs is Jesus. And unfortunately, the United Nations is not going to do that for us. And so that's why at this church, we will continue to raise, and I will advocate that we continue, and we've been doing it over a number of years, but we will keep every year giving more money away. Oh, why, Pastor? So we can get more money back? No, because we've been commissioned. That's one of the byproducts is, yes, when you give, watch what happens. Your needs will be met. All right? But we're gonna give more and more money of this church's money away to things, to causes outside of these walls to make a difference for our world and for others. Amen? T T.L. Osborne, great missionary evangelist, still alive today, he put it this way, and he, in East Africa and West Africa, people like Reinhard Bonnke and those that do these mass crusades, he's in our modern era, he's kind of the father of mass evangelism. But he said it this way. He said, why should anyone hear the gospel twice when half the world has not even heard it once? Thank God we live in a nation where we can hear the gospel. We see it on TV, radio. Some of us are involved in that. The choice that we put on, one of the government ministers that was here, he said, Pastor, he said, why isn't this on national TV? How cool is it to live in a nation where you get rebuked by a cabinet minister for not presenting the gospel on TV? Isn't that cool? Because there are certain nations in the world where you get rebuked the other way. And it's more than a rebuke. You get in big, big trouble. You get kicked out of the country. You get thrown in jail. Heard a story of a man that was in a closed country where, he would regularly try, they would try to kill him. And he would just get up and just start preaching again. Because this message must get out. So, you and I have a reason. But we also have been given a commission. All right? So, you and I have motives to share Jesus to a lost world. Number one, our first motive. What are our motives? The first one is that people are valuable to God and they must be valuable to us. People are valuable to God. Matthew chapter 9. And this was one of the things when Jesus came to the earth that just freaked out the religious people. Is Jesus ascribed value to people they did not? And even his own disciples. Do you remember in the culture that Jesus came into, children were not important. They were really second class citizens. And so remember the children came and they wanted to be around Jesus, and the disciples thought they were doing Jesus a favor. You know, they were the heavies, the bodyguards, and they began to shoo the children away and they got in trouble. And it was about motives. It was about value. And Jesus said, no. Let the little children come. Let them come. For like this one, such is the kingdom of God. And he touched them and he blessed them and he prayed for them. You remember that? So Jesus ascribed value to people that the world had not. And in Matthew chapter 9, verse 9, Jesus passed on from there and he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax office. Now, some of you know this, but this was a Jewish guy who was collecting taxes for the oppressive Roman government. These people were hated by their Jewish brothers and sisters, despised. And that's why in the Gospels, you'll see that when sinners are referred to, there's two categories. People that came to Jesus, there were sinners and tax collectors. It was an insult for the sinner to be lumped with the tax collectors. Because these were people who were making money from their own people and giving it to the Romans who were oppressing, this, that they were using force to stay ruling over Israel. And it's interesting, in the other Gospels, when Jesus is calling Matthew, it refers to him as a tax collector. But I mean, this is Matthew's Gospel about Matthew. And so he's writing it from his perspective. And notice what he says. Jesus passed on from there and he saw a man. He saw a man named Matthew. Everyone else saw a tax collector named Matthew. Jesus saw a man named Matthew. How many of you have ever driven around Lusaka and you see ladies dressed as prostitutes? Right? And that's their trade, the sex trade. All right? And we may drive by them, and the first thought we think, a prostitute. A prostitute. And because we don't know their name, we don't know their story, we don't know how they got there, or what led them to that. There's no little girl. There's no little girl that grows up desiring to be a prostitute. There's no little girl in high school, I'm going to be a doctor, I'm going to be a lawyer, I'm going to be a prostitute. What I understand is when most of them despise what they do, they despise the men that they service. But we might drive by and see a prostitute. God sees Mary. God sees Sarah. God sees a woman who has value to him. There's a lady in America that she's a former prostitute, and she has a ministry to prostitutes and to strippers. And the name of the ministry is called Hookers for Jesus. Her goal, of course, is not to leave them as prostitutes. But she came out of that life and she understands these ladies and she reaches them and she shows them value and kindness. Jesus saw a man named Matthew. And yes, there in our world today, sin is on the increase. I don't know if you got the memo. There's more sin, and the sin that's being practiced is getting weirder. It's getting weirder, okay? But those people have value to God. And so Jesus said to this man named Matthew, who happened to be a tax collector, come and follow me. He saw something in him that other people didn't see. And so he arose and followed him. Now it happened as Jesus sat at the table in the house that behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. Where did these other tax collectors come from? They were colleagues of Matthew. Right? They were colleagues of him. And well, if Jesus thinks you're okay and shows you value, then I want to come and hear about this man named Jesus. There's a author and a speaker named Tony Campolo, and he was in Hawaii, and he had to fly a number of hours, and if you've ever done that, sometimes you get jet lagged, and you wake up at 2 o'clock in the morning, 3 o'clock in the morning, wide awake. So he didn't have anything else to do, so he went out of his hotel, and he found this diner, just this little place that served coffee and little small meals and everything. So he was just kind of sitting there, and there was a lady there who was a prostitute that didn't look too well. She looked very worn out, very hurt and abused. And he began to inquire about her. Her name was Agnes. And the person who was serving the coffee said, yep, every night, 3 o'clock in the morning, Agnes is in here. Agnes is in here. And he said, and they began to talk. He struck up a conversation with Agnes. She left back to work, what she was doing. And came to find out from the guy serving the coffee that in 2 days was Agnes's birthday. And most of the people that came in there at night kind of knew, or early in the morning, they kind of knew who each other was. He said, why don't we do this? He said, let's have a birthday party for Agnes. So they had 2 days to plan it. They organized a cake and balloons and streamers. And this guy is a pastor. He's a theologian. And so 3 o'clock in the morning, here comes Agnes. Surprise! And a cake and streamers and banners. She hadn't had a birthday party in a long, long time. And she was puzzled, and she found out who organized this? Who did this? And everybody started pointing at Tony. You know, yeah, he did it. And he said, he's a preacher. And he said, and she began to inquire about, what in the world, why would you do this? He said, well, no, it's your birthday. Everybody deserves a birthday party. We just want to let you know that we love you. He says, you're a preacher? He says, yeah, I'm a preacher. He says, well, where would you go to church? What kind of a church would throw a birthday party for a prostitute? And Anthony Campola said, the church I go to does. The Church of Jesus. Can we throw a birthday party for a hooker? Not to celebrate what they're doing, But can we show them value? And I don't know, whatever, because in this culture, there were certain people that were stigmatized. The worst of the worst. Unclean. But guess what? They've never lost their value to God. I want to show you something. Here is a, 50,000 kwacha note. Enjoy it while it lasts, right? But, so this is legal tender printed by the Bank of Zambia, correct? And so this is it's a piece of paper that has, the paper itself is virtually worthless. It has almost no value. Okay, but because it's printed by the Bank of Zambia, it's legal tender, it has value. So I can trade this for lunch. I can trade this for petrol. I can get someone to work a day or two, a peace worker. So this has value, correct? Now, how many of you have ever gotten a bill or a money that was... The bill, the note itself was dirty. It was stinky. Maybe those of you that work with money, after you use money for a while, I'm sure Bridget that works for us, you wash your hands, Bridget, don't you? On Monday afternoons, right? She and some other people count the offering that comes to this church. And so you're why? Because this, some bills have been places you don't want to know where they've been. You really don't want to know where they've been or where they've gone. They're filthy. They're dirty. This one, actually, you know what? I didn't do this. I just pulled it out. This one has a tear at the top of it. The K is ripped in half. And so this doesn't look like what it was when it was printed. It wasn't maybe taken care of. And we could stomp on this. We could put dirt on this. We could rip the other corner. But guess what? It still has value. And lost people matter to God. They matter to Him. Why? Because they're valuable. The Bible says that Jesus, He paid the price for our sins. And we come to church and we love to sing about it. Amen? But the Bible goes on to say this, and not only for your sins, but for the sins of the whole world. Those people that we might think as dirty or ripped or broken. And yet you might not want them to be your business partner. Or to marry your daughter. Hope not. But they've never lost their value to God. Never, never, never. And so we have to show value to what God values. He paid a price for them. Luke chapter 15. All the tax collectors and sinners drew near to Him to hear Him. The Pharisees and the scribes complained. Complain, saying, this man receives sinners and eats with them. See, in that culture, eating a meal was showing friendship. It was showing friendship to someone. And so Jesus was showing friendship to someone that was a sinner. Now, please make no mistake. The way Jesus showed friendship was not participating in their sin. Jesus didn't throw a keg party for sinners. Right? He was and is spotless and holy. He who had no sin. So He was able to show value to sinners, but not participate in their sin. The Pharisees, in another place, he used it, the Pharisees used it as an insult. It turned out to be a compliment. And they refer to Jesus as a friend of sinners. A friend of sinners. Well, if He was, are you? showing kindness, showing love. Now, you know what the Bible says, and we've talked about it extensively here. The people that we have closest to us, the people that we're holding hands to in life, the people that we're walking together with in life, are the people who are on the same road with us. Amen? And those are believers. Those are people at where we are maturity-wise. Amen? But it still means that we show value and we can show kindness and friendship to those who are not in our family, who are not in the family of God. Jesus, the Bible says that he said of himself, the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost. He came to seek and save that which was lost. I heard someone say this, and I found this curious. In Luke, the 15th chapter, when Jesus gave three parables of a lost sheep, a lost coin, and then the lost son. And so the sheep was lost because of its nature. Sheep just get lost. The coin was lost because probably it was dropped and then it rolled. And some of you haven't seen coins in a while. You're about to see coins soon. All right. Maybe you lose a coin. It got lost by circumstance. But the son was not lost by accident. He left. He left. And he says, isn't it interesting to note that in the two parables where something was lost, they went and searched. But the son who left willingly, the father didn't go search. He waited for him to come home. But as a church, sometimes we do the opposite. We chase after every backslider that leaves the church. And then we expect sinners to find their way here. I heard a pastor at a conference before I was a pastor here many years ago. And it was about 300 pastors. And I didn't know who the guy was. And now he's doing an incredible work, reaching a lot of people for Jesus. And he started off his session and he said it this way. He said, and the title of the session was, what do lost people think about your church? What do they think about your church? You know, First Holy Ghost Christian Church, Church of the Happy People over here, or this one, Miracle Life Family Church. What do lost people think about Miracle Life Family Church? He said, here's what they think. They think nothing. You're not even a blip on their radar. They don't think about the church. They're not interested in the church. They're not interested in Jesus. Okay? And I've said this over and over again, and it bears repetition. All right? And that is that when Evangelical Fellowship of Zambia did a survey in the city of Lusaka, all right? And it was an incredible, extensive survey. And so people would say in Lusaka there are 1.5 to 2 million people, somewhere in that range. Okay? Depending on how far you take the borders out, right? But in the nation, in the city of Lusaka, less than 100,000 people go to a Bible-believing church on a regular basis. Oh, no, that can't be true. It's true. If you count all the churches put together, everybody, and there's some churches that you and I know, they don't really believe the Bible. But if you put all the churchgoers in Lusaka together, it's 300,000 people. Well, I'll give you an example. You come to first service, right? You come here, get about here, hopefully a little bit before 8. Guess what? There's no traffic, is there? On Sunday at 10 till 8. Try leaving your house and getting here on tomorrow at 7:45. There's a whole lot of traffic. Why? Whole lot of people are going to work. Whole lot of people are not going to church. Oh, but Pastor, this is a Christian nation. Well, that's yippee. Hoorah. But we have to still reach people for Jesus. And when that was signed all those years ago, Zambia is a Christian nation, lost people didn't wake up the next morning saying, I'm born again. Hallelujah. Oh, it's so wonderful. I'm redeemed. No, that didn't happen. We have to go get them. Jesus came to seek and save the lost. And you know what? That's going to be different for different ones. And some of you are saying, Pastor, I'm not a Bible thumper. I just can't. And we've got folks, you know, at our church that witness, and they got on a bus and five people got saved on the way to church. And you know, and you're like, I don't know if I can do this. Well, you can show kindness, can't you? You can show value to someone that you know is far from God. You can do that, right? Now, maybe you're not the one that's going to just, you know, grab them. Do you know Jesus? Do you know where you would, if you would die tonight, you're going to go to hell, you know? But you can over time, right? And there's some people that are more, quote, relational evangelists. But we can all find our spot in the way that works for us. But to be salty and to be light so that people come. And I've told you this before. We've got folks in our church. Very first year I was here, got married. But when they go to family gatherings, they have people come up to them. And this was a guy in our church. He'd been only married for 4 or 5 years. And people in his family, guys came and said, how could you be married to someone that long and not cheat on her? 5 years. What is it with you? Well, there's a reason. There's a reason. I remember at our kids' school, I was sitting next to a lady, and by her own admission, she was not interested in God, not interested in God at all, and had, you know, she had her own beliefs and whatever, but she was commenting on our kids and everything, and she said, "What is it about your kids?" And I turned to her, I said, "Do you really want to know? Because it's not our wisdom, it's Jesus Christ. It's Jesus Christ." Amen. So we have been given a commitment. We have a real reason to do this. What's another motive that we have to reach a hurting and dying real? Hell is a real place. Hell is a real place. Jesus Christ, when he was on the earth, spoke more of hell than he spoke of heaven. All right. This doctrine, the doctrine of hell, the biblical doctrine that there is a place of eternal separation from God upon death, has been under attack and has been under assault for the last 100 years. Like never before in church history. Like never before in church history. There are entire denominations that were founded in evangelism that will preach from their pulpits that hell is not a real place. God is a God of love, and he would never send anyone to hell. I like what D. James Kennedy, a Presbyterian pastor, said it this way. The question is not how could a good God, a kind God, a benevolent God, send anyone to hell. The question is how could a just God allow you, a sinner, into heaven? That's the real question. And the answer is the blood of Jesus. The work that Jesus did, what we just celebrated last Sunday, and what the whole world was talking about, was that he died. He was raised. He died for our offenses. He was raised for our justification. God knew that our greatest need was not science. He didn't send a botanist. Our greatest need was not law. He didn't send us a lawyer. Our need was salvation, so he sent us a savior. He sent us a substitute to die in our place. Churches that don't believe in hell are declining. They lose their evangelistic zeal. There's no reason to reach the world. All paths lead to God. You may call him Buddha. You may call him Allah. You may not call him anything. But when we die, we're all going to go to a happy place. That's not at all what the Bible teaches. It is not at all what the Bible teaches. And churches that don't believe in hell do all kinds of nice things, but all the nice things that they do are like rearranging furniture on the deck of the Titanic. At the end of the day, it will not make a difference. Even in our evangelistic circles today, evangelical churches, there's a doctrine of what's called inclusion, or the doctrine of ultimate reconciliation. That since Jesus died for all will be saved. And that somehow God will allow people. Some have even taught that when we die, there'll be another chance to accept Jesus Christ. But they have to ignore the Bible to believe that. Because the Bible makes it very clear. It's appointed unto every man to die once. That's a historical fact, correct? To die once. And after that, after what? After death, the judgment. Whose judgment? God's judgment. All right? God's judgment. Now, turn with me to Revelation 20. Revelation 20. People, and I'll be honest, I have a hard time with hell, too. I don't want to think. Every day that I drive, by Leopard's Hill Cemetery. Every day. Multiple times, drive by. And it is disturbing to think that 80% of the graves, that's a generous number, only 20% of those graves are people that went, that made it to heaven. Only 20%. So just walk by eight graves. Hell, 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 heaven, heaven. And it's so sad that those eight graves have these abbreviations. May his soul rest in eternal peace. Well, here's a newsflash. It's not. His soul is not resting in eternal peace. It's a false statement on the headstone. Now the Bible is full of reference. Jesus talked about it. Paul talked about it. We'll read here in Revelation. But we think, God, how could he be so mean? How could he be so upset with mankind? Well, here's the thing. And if you look in the book of Genesis, God made a wonderful world, and then he allowed you and I to make choices. To make choices. We're the only species on this earth that can do so. We make choices. A dog barks because it barks. We're not dogs. We choose. God said when he gave the law to his people, he said, I set before you today life and death. Choose life that you may live. God will not make that choice for us. He'll suggest the choice, but he won't make it for us. Hell is the ultimate place for people who choose to reject God. Because if they choose to reject God here on this earth, why would God want them, why would he force them to be with him forever in eternity? They chose on this life to reject him. To have nothing to do with him. And to reject his son, Jesus. And what God is saying is, if that's the way you want it, then there's a place that you can have what you want. And it's called hell. And it's real. Revelation 20, verse 11. Now, this is John the Revelator, saw this. Then I saw a great white throne, and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and heaven fled away. And there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. You see, these are people that whose name was not in the book of life. Jesus was not their substitute. God could not look to the works of Jesus in his righteousness, so he had to look at their righteousness, which was had fallen short. And the sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each one according to his works. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. See, these people had died once physically. This is the second death. This is when physical death and eternal death come together for eternal death. And anyone not found in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Jesus put it this way in Matthew 10:28. Do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. But rather fear him, that's God, who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. We have, you and I, alone have the only message to keep people from this destiny. We have the only message. There aren't two. There aren't more than one ways. You don't get to retake the test when you die. You don't count on your relatives to pray for you when you're dead. Sprinkling holy water on the casket of someone who has died and already is in hell has done nothing other than make it a wet casket. It does not purify them. It does not help them. Acts 4:12 says, this was Peter talking about what he was doing and giving a defense of the gospel. He said, There is not salvation in any other name. For there is no other name under heaven given among men which we must be saved. What is that name? What is that name? It's Jesus. And he has given that name, that authority. The Bible says he's actually entrusted us with this message. Amen. So God's design for our life, in whatever form it may be, and you don't have to become an evangelist to win people for Jesus. My mom is an incredible example. In America, there was a time where everybody was calling on the phone trying to sell you something at night. And they would call and they'd want to trip. She would strike up a conversation with these people and pray the sinner's prayer with them. They'd be crying on the phone, call her back, Jesus is coming to my life. They were trying to sell her insurance or whatever, or a vacuum cleaner, and she would lead them to the Lord. She's led more people to the Lord probably just hanging out than some people have done on purpose their whole life. Just as a mom, just as a housewife, helping people. And so God wants to use us, you and me, to share a message with a hurting world. And so before we pray today, I just want you to kind of do an inventory of your life. And those of you who are believers, you're followers of Jesus, I want to ask you a question. Who in your life today, that you know people that don't know Jesus, that don't know the Lord, who are you intentionally building a relationship with, in a sense, reaching out to in love? Not by accident, you just work beside them, but you're intentionally reaching out to them in love to share the message of Jesus. Is there anyone in your life like that? Ask yourself another question. In the last year, have you shared who Jesus is? Well, but Pastor, I don't know all the scriptures. Yeah, but you've got a testimony, don't you? The man that was born blind. He said, I don't know if Jesus is from God or from Satan, as you say, but here's what I know. I was blind, but now I see, and Jesus did it. And some of you, Jesus has radically changed your life. And you might not know 100 scriptures, but you have a testimony that you can share with somebody else. Jesus Christ has changed my life. And he can help. Have you shared that with anyone in the last 12 months? Have you? And I understand as a church, we should be, as an institution, evangelistic. We should be more than we are right now. But it also is you and I going out, describing who Jesus is, talking about who he is. Not in a weird, goofy, forced way, but as an overflow of our love and our praise, but also of our responsibility. Because the Bible's so clear. If we don't tell them, if our gospel is hid to those who are lost, it's hidden. There's no other source for them. Amen? Let's pray today. Let's pray. Bow your heads with me. Father, we thank you so much that Jesus is real, that he's in our life. Thank you that he came to make you known. And Father, for so many of us, we know him. And what a privilege it is to know him. And however that message was brought into our life, maybe our family, maybe a church, maybe a TV show, a gospel track, a movie, however his message came into our life, Lord, thank you. Thank you so much. But Father, we also realize today that as followers of Jesus, we have a responsibility to do something about that. to others. That message is not just for us, but it's to share. It's to share. And right now, with every head bowed and eyes closed, if you're a believer, follower of Jesus, I would ask you to pray a prayer that if, and God will honor this prayer, and that is, Lord, help me to share who you are. Open up doors. May I be sensitive to you. If you want to pray that prayer, I want to pray it for my life, and I'd invite you to pray it with me right now. Say this with me. If you want God to use you in such a way, say this with me. Say, Father, I ask you, help me to be your ambassador, to give a message to a lost world. May I be sensitive by your Holy Spirit to divine appointments, to people that I meet, people I work with, I may live beside them. May I sense the leading of your Holy Spirit to share who you are, what I know, what you've done for me. May I hear your heartbeat, and may you give me the boldness to have courage to speak, to live, and to love on your behalf. Thank you, Jesus. With every head bowed, I want you to be ready for those opportunities, because I believe God will honor that prayer, and you're going to see and you're going to realize, this is what we prayed for on Sunday. And just go ahead and jump in. Share who Jesus is. Share that scripture. Pray for that person. Maybe they're sick and you just felt, I just want to pray for them to be healed. You can do that. You can do that. But take those opportunities. And I want to pray with one other group of people, with every head bowed and eyes closed. If you're here today and you say, Pastor, I don't know Jesus. I've never yet made that decision, but I want to know him. I want to know him. I want him to come in my life. I want to miss hell. I want to make heaven my home. Maybe I'm like the prodigal son of old and I need to come home from that faraway place. My heart is in rebellion towards God. Maybe I was a follower of Jesus at one point in my life. As we said, God's not going to make that choice for you. He's provided for you. He's provided salvation and forgiveness. Will you accept it today? Will you accept that free gift? If you're here today and you say, I don't know Jesus. I'm far from God, but I want to come to him now. I want to know him. If that's you, simply raise up your hand. Raise up your hand all across this auditorium. If that's you, say, I need to know Jesus. I want to follow him. I want to give him my heart today. Anyone at all, if that's you. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. All right. Well, can we stand to our feet today? Can we stand to our feet today? I believe the Lord has challenged us. Amen. And I know in my life, especially as a pastor, a lot of my life is around Christians. And it's neat. It's fun. Tomorrow, Ramazambia starts up again, second semester. I'll be teaching them. It's one of being around the Word of God. But there's a whole lot of people in our world, in our city, in our neighborhood. They're not here today. They're not in Bible school. And we have a responsibility to go. Amen. And I believe we will. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you for each one. Lord, thank you that you are commissioning us and you're helping us to represent you, to represent who you are. Father, we love you, we praise you, and we bless you. Thank you that as we leave this place, you protect, you watch, you guard our lives. Thank you for favor and blessing that comes from you. And Lord, that can spill over. And Lord, we truly expect for you to help us to share who you are to people that don't know you. Maybe they haven't heard. Maybe they've heard the wrong thing. But Lord, thank you that you'll help us to represent you in this world. In Jesus' name, amen. and amen.